Today is Palm Sunday. You've already gathered that. It's a time when in the ancient Jerusalem, they celebrated this little guy from Nazareth coming into town. Lots of people thought he was the Messiah, but they had a little bit different expectation about Messiah. Now, I want to just read a text here. I'd like you to follow with me. It's in John chapter 12. Turn there, either electronically or in a paper version, and follow. Under this theme, here comes the king. His first coming was not very kingly, but I want you to know that his second coming indeed will be exceedingly so. A few verses from John chapter 12. John 12, starting at verse 12. The next day, news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. Large crowds of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road ahead of him, shouting, "Praise God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Now it says that these were the crowds that gathered for Passover, really from all over the Jewish diaspora who came to Jerusalem for that special festival. And we read from Acts 2, they represented a dozen or more different regions of the Mediterranean basin. So here they are. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt, on a donkey." Now, if you're into royal parades and royal announcements and royal introductions, you probably realize that a donkey isn't necessarily the best way to cast that image. But I want you to turn over to another text, just toward the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 19, that indicates that Jesus is coming again, and it's not going to be with a lowly donkey. It will be on the white stallion war horse. And the venue and the event will be very, very different. I just want to read a few verses here, Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was faithful and true. He judges fairly and wages righteous war." You know, humans have been thinking they've been doing that for centuries, but good luck. "His eyes were like flames of fire, on his head were many crowns, a name written on him that no one understood except he himself. His robe was dipped in blood, his title was Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure linen, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and the juice will flow from the winepress. On his robe is written these titles, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Now that's a considerable contrast to the image portrayed in John chapter 12. Between that first coming and this next coming, that's where we are right now. And so I continue to ask myself, what is it that we're about? I'm convinced that the king is coming. He is coming back. Amen. And a lot of people get plugged up with, you know, making charts. You know, when is it going to be? Is this going to happen like this? What's the sequence, et cetera, et cetera? I never was very good at that. But this I know. The king is coming back, and we need to prepare. We need to get ready for that. Just by way of illustration, human beings prepare for certain events in their life. Take, for instance, a wedding. I've worked with a number of couples who spend sometimes up to a year preparing for their wedding ceremony. Most wedding ceremonies that I have been involved in are 30 minutes or 40 minutes, and if they really get going, it could be 50 minutes. But they spend days, months, hours, and often thousands of dollars for a 30-minute ceremony. And I often say to couples, you know, you're putting all that energy into a 30-minute ceremony. How much time are you putting into a marriage, and I say, how long would you like your marriage to last? Would you like your marriage to last 30 minutes? Most, oh, no, forever. Okay, what are you going to invest that will help that occur? Now, I want to open us up just a little bit here. Let's suppose that you're preparing for eternity. Okay? What you might think of is reversing those preparation tracks quite a bit. I sometimes have, does somebody got a pencil there? Pen? In order to illustrate this, what I have done sometimes to give you the comparison of eternity is go over to the wall somewhere like this, and I will get down and I will make a mark right here, okay? Facilities team, relax, I'm not really making a mark, but just suppose that I did, and I make a mark right there, okay? Now, even if I did, most of you couldn't see that. Now, here's the point. What percentage would that dot, this is the pinpoint right here. You know, it's like, what, 2 millimeters? 1 millimeter? What percentage would that be compared to the surface on the floor, ceiling, and walls in this room? Just give me an estimate. Minuscule. Wouldn't even register. It would be 0.0000% something. Now, here's my point. Take that and multiply that by several thousand. And that might help you get the image of the relationship between time and eternity. And in what are we investing when it comes to that? I'd like us just to explore this a little bit and perhaps just gain a little more balance. The problem is we just see time, you know. And somebody says, wow, somebody, so-and-so lived to be 70. That's a long time. That's just getting to be a shorter and shorter time for me as I look at this. and yet, next to eternity, it's not long at all. Now, I'd like us to go back to 2 Peter. We've been there a couple of times, but as I review this, Peter has some very powerful, powerful reminders. In fact, as I've been reading through 2 Peter this week, I realized that in chapter 1, in 3 verses, 5 times he said, I want to remind you, 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 indicating we probably forget. And several times in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says the same thing. Verse 2, I want to remind you. Verse 3, I want to remind you. Verse 5, lest you forget. Verse 8, I want you to make sure that you remember all of this. Why is he emphasizing that? Well, he's emphasizing it under the heading that the king is coming. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make some preparation for that. We're not spending eternity in this zone here. It's going to be a different zone. And when the king comes as the righteous judge, I, for one, want to be ready. Now, here's part of the problem. Peter points this out. Verse 3, he says, in these last days, a multitude of scoffers will come and say, ha, he's not coming back. Look, we go day after day, month after month. No, nothing changes. And so complacency starts to settle in. We might even join the scoffers and the mockers and the skeptics and say, yeah, you're probably right. But he goes on to ground us in solid, solid theology. Verse 8, he talks about their relationships. A day with God is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God doesn't do time like we do. You know, we have these pieces, you know, either on our wrist or on our phone. You know, and we're slaves to the thing as it ticks. Oh, I'm late. I'm out of time. I'm busy. Da-da-da-da-da. And I think God just kind of goes, yeah, those poor humans scrambling around. So what I'd like us to do today is just rehearse and review. We've been in 2 Peter before, but it's worth another look. In terms of helping us see what will it take. What do we continue to pursue in preparation for the coming king? actually four things that I want to highlight today. The first is in verse 11. Take a look. He says, I want you, in light of all this, to live lives that are holy and godly. I want you to live holy and godly lives. You say, that sounds religious. Well, actually it is, but it's the right kind of religion. Holy actually has the idea of being separate, of running on a separate philosophy of life. Not the world philosophy of life, which is just riddled with secular humanism and narcissistic consumerism and this radical independence that we see our entire society awash in. But listening to a different drum. Being separate and being separated from that mindset, as Colossians tells us, and being separated to the mindset, the philosophy, the road that God has for us and Jesus showed us. We looked at some of that in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, put off this unholy behavior. And lest we miss that, he starts listing them. You can go to Ephesians 4, and there is the list. And then he says, in place of those things, put on, embrace by faith, these virtues that are related to the Jesus life by the power of his Holy Spirit. Colossians says the same thing. Colossians 5 is perhaps even more blood. He says, put to death those old behaviors so you may embrace the life that Jesus came to offer and allow it to be absorbed and part of whatever you do. Galatians 5 calls those kinds of virtues the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that are part of the holy and godly life. Now, he's not talking about people who go around trying to impress others with how cool they are. Kind of, I'm holy. Sorry about you. That's not what he has in mind. In following Jesus as a humble, dedicated servant, in alignment with the Father and the Father's directives. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he says, you know, if you follow these ways, if you follow what I'm giving you, these things are actually life for you. They're actually life. Now, sometimes we have this somewhat jaundiced idea of holiness. Oh, you know, that's for monks, ministers, and missionaries, and all the rest of us. We just have to muddle through as best we can. That's not what the text of Scripture indicates for us. We all have the option. And ultimately, the holiness is a gift from Jesus. As we are wrapped in what he has done, that is the place of holiness. That is where we live and move. And in verse 12, he gives us some motivation. This is what we've been talking about. He says, looking forward to the day. Looking forward to the day. And we've talked about this. The idea that I live with one eye on eternity and the other eye on the trail. And we coined this little saying a couple of weeks ago. To live today in light of that day. And some of you are doing that. The rest of you need to. That's pastoral exhortation. But why not? Why? What else is there? You know, he goes into great detail. He says here, he puts it all together. You know, the earth is going to actually be dissolved in a roar of fire. Okay, that's verse 10. The heavens are going to pass away with a terrible noise. The elements themselves will disappear in fire of that judgment. Now, so he says, since that is the case, you will look forward to that. He says, yes, you will even hurry it along by living lives that are holy and godly and connected to God things. Now, here's something. I'm trying to train myself to do this. And you might pick up on it. To say to myself, what if Jesus came back before supper tonight. Would that change your agenda? Just think about that. Would you revisit what you have planned for the day in light of that? Or you say, well, you know, I think I'll be with these scoffers here. It'll be a while. I'll pursue my education, my career, the next big deal. You see, the thing is, we don't know. Scripture doesn't give us a date. It's not going to show up in your day timer and say, you know, by the way, the king comes on day such and such. It's not there. No one knows the day or the time. Now, there's another piece of this. Number two, I've called it. So make the effort to live peacefully. And the word he uses here, this is in verse 14. The word that's translated effort is a very strong word. It's a word that means to strive. It's often used of those who are in a athletic contest, who may be exhausted, but they are pushing for the tape with every piece of energy that's left in them. Make the effort. And you say, good grief. I thought this Christian life was sort of like, you know, boarding a large limo that was white with all leather seats and we're just going to cruise into heaven. Actually, I don't find that in the New Testament. I don't suspect you're going to find it either. Maybe that's some of the myths that the skeptics have produced. No, he says, make the effort. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. We saw it in a number of places. Make the effort. Not only to live peacefully, but to love and do those virtues that are part of this package. You say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure I want to make any effort. You know, I don't feel like loving her. She's not very lovable. Well, you know, here's another thing. This isn't my notes. This is for free. Here it is. If you were God, would you love you? Okay, just think about that for a second. Based on who you are, if you were God, would you love you? You go, what kind of a question is that? What's a trick question? No, it's not really a trick question. It's just a serious question. Now, here's the thing. He loves you anyway, and he loves you not just because you are you, that's part of it, but because Jesus has transformed the you into a new you. And that makes it all different. That makes it all different. That's why you can love some of those people and be at peace with some of those people. You just go, argh! Yeah, you can love them. You can love them. Now, you probably don't have any of those people in your life, but I've got a few. And David's working on those based on this text. Notice also he says it's in the sight of God. This is amazing. You see, part of the problem is, and you've heard me say this before, is that most of us can look good for an hour. Most of you look pretty good out there, you know. Some better than others, but, you know, you're all right. But when the chips are down, then what's happening? That's what he's talking about here. Not just at a certain time when the lights are on, the camera's on, but all the time in his sight. And here's the thing about that. There is no place where you are out of the line of sight of God. You just need to just remember that. Now, that's comforting or disturbing depending on what's going on. I want it to be comforting. Because you're in alignment. Now, here's the third thing that I want to just point out, and that's in verse 17. We haven't stressed this quite so much in our earlier journey through here. Verse 17, he says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends, and here it is, be on your guard so that you not be carried away by the errors of those wicked people and lose your secure footing. They may knock you off the trail. And if you read Second Peter intently, you'll realize that chapter 2 describes these people in gory detail. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. These false teachers, they're unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born and caught to destroy. They scoff at holy things. They're like animals. You say, wow, that's a little harsh. If you look around and evaluate, you may come to some of the same conclusions that Peter did. In fact, these warnings are repeated very often in the New Testament, that in fact, there will be all kinds of false teaching. And I love how Paul puts it to a group of Christians in Ephesus. He says, these are people who come and tell you lies, but their lies are so clever, so smooth, so slick, and so nice, they sound like the truth. You can check that. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And his emphasis is, therefore, you all need to be those who truth in love. And you've got to stay vigilant. Guard. The word for guard here is the same word that's often used for prison guards. There's another text that the elders of the church have been looking at and really have been encouraged, yes, even disturbed by. And it's also to the same group of Christians that Paul wrote in Ephesians. And that's in Acts 20. If you have a moment, I really would like you to see this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The very same kind of warning from the Apostle Paul. Here it is. So be on your guard. He's talking to the leaders. He's talking to the elders. Feed and shepherd the flock of God. Now look at verse 30. Well, let's start at verse 29. There's the ramp up. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Now the next phrase is the one that frightens me. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth to draw a following. If you want to pray for your spiritual leaders and your elders, pray for spiritual alertness that they will be able to detect the wolves, as this text says. It's sometimes easy to recognize the ones on the outside. But how do we recognize the ones on the inside? You say, oh, well, you know, there's no wolves around Trinity Church. Be careful. These early churches said that. Who makes the determination? I often say, well, how do you, Jesus talks about wolves in sheep's uniforms or sheep skins or sheep outfits. So how do you know? Well, you have to get down and look underneath, and if there's paws under there, it's a wolf. Okay? Now, that's a little bit simplistic. However, it means to examine with a little more intentionality. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it is good. And some people say, yeah, but she's so nice. How could she be lying? He's so sweet. Is it true? Is it true truth? And that's another reason why we should be like the Berean church. They studied the text diligently, faithfully, consistently to know what it is that God has actually said. And in fact, am I following that? If not, be careful. Be careful. Now the final thing that Peter points out to us here in verse 18 is simply this. But in light of all this, I want you to get busy about the business of growing in grace and in knowledge. I'm calling that in love and in truth. Those are the two eternal pillars of God's people and God's church. To grow in love and to grow in truth. Love is what trumps everything else. By the way, these are words that describe Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. He's the one who came full of grace and truth. And as his followers, we replicate that as individuals who are filled with grace and with truth. That's so powerful. How do we do that? Well, a couple of weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago now, we shared with you the little, what I called the daily discipleship prayer. Remember that? I'm just going to review that. I think we posted that on the web. And I try to pray this every day, usually before I get too far into the day, so I can make sure I stay on track. Here it is. Gracious Father, I completely surrender myself to you. I give all of me to all of you, head to toe, top to bottom, side to side. Please come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me heart, mind, soul. Grant me guidance, provision, protection, and wisdom for today, and lead me along the path of spiritual growth. My prayer is to become your follower with the desire that I will continue to do that. So direct my steps, my encounters, my conversations, my priorities, everything. I'm yours today, all day. Amen. Now, some of you are praying that prayer. It's not complicated. You have to do it word for word. The idea is that I offer myself to grow as Peter is encouraging and challenging us to grow. What does that mean? It means you live a holy, godly, separate life in pursuit of truth. The King is coming. Are you ready? What if the King comes before you get home today? Are you ready? I just want to share a little story on myself. This is really meaningful to me, and I know the Lord gave it to me, and I want to share it with you. The place where I live is a large complex and has a big iron fence around it. And at the entrance, there are these gates. And the gates close, I think it's about 8 o'clock at night, and they reopen at 6 in the morning. So I was out on my little exercise thing, and I realized, you know what? The gate's going to be closed. So I will be barricaded from doing my routine. And then I thought, you know, I looked at the clock, and it should be opening about the time I show up at the gate. So I kind of got around the corner. I thought, oh, the gate's closed. And so I just kept going. And about 3 seconds before I got to the gate, the gate opened. And I said to myself, boy, you are living today. And then I realized, you know, and God says, wait a minute. Before you go there, I got something else for you. And it was like I was reviewing some of this, and the Lord said, you know what, David? That's kind of what it's going to be like when the King comes. You're going to get there, and the gate is going to open. And there's going to be trumpets and drums and shouts and celebration. It's not just going to be a clunky iron gate. Scripture says they're gates of pearl. It's not going to be rugged, slippery blacktop. It's going to be streets of gold. And there's going to be light, and there's going to be celebration. And it's like the Lord said, David, and we're going to usher you right down here, and you're going to meet the King, and he's going to say, welcome, son, I've been expecting you. Let's party. Now, that changed my exercise routine that morning, I guarantee you. And I just want to share that with you, friends. As his child, in fact, the basis for this is in John chapter 14, where Jesus tells his disciple, you know, not to worry so much. I'm leaving, but I'm headed off, and I'm going to start getting stuff ready for you. I'm making a home. I'm making a room. I'm making a palace. I'm making a city. I'm putting it all together. And quite literally says, you ain't seen nothing yet until you see this. Now here's the thing. That's not just for me. For all of God's faithful children, that's the kind of welcome and greeting you will have. You can go back and read Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25, where Jesus outlines some of this. And there's a parable there about three different servants, two of them engaged and were diligent and invested. And when they got there, what were the words of the master? Well done. You've been a faithful servant. Let's party. I'm only slightly paraphrasing, but that's the thrust. But there was one guy there who really wasn't very diligent about this. He didn't follow what this text has told us. He didn't extend the effort. And you recall what the words were to him. You wicked, lazy servant. How do you think he felt? Here's the thing. When I stand before the King, what I would like to hear are those endearing words. Well done. You've been a good, faithful servant. Let's party. Now, you know, you guys know I'm not a party person, but I think I'm going to like that one. I think I'm going to like that one. And you will too, because it's not just for me. The reward is for all those who are waiting, working diligently for his return. So here's what Peter's really saying. Don't blink, don't budge, and don't bail. Stay with it. Because the end is literally out of this world. That is the destiny of the church, brothers and sisters. We're not just going to wander off with a whimper and the lights are going to go out sometime and that's it. The celebration, the glory, the ecstasy will literally be off the chart of every one of you in this room. And we might look back and say, man, why didn't I get that back there? Well, here's an opportunity to take a step in that direction. Let's pray it in for a second. Oh God, thank you for what you are doing in our hearts, even this hour. Thank you for loving us, even in spite of us. God, we're just thanking you today that you sent the Son. First time, humble Savior. Second time, sovereign, conquering, unchallenged King. As Peter encourages us, we want to hasten that day. We do that by our prayers, by our surrender, by giving ourselves to you today and tomorrow and the next day, and pressing ahead. We can't see it now, but someday, someday we will. And the glory will overwhelm us. God, give us a glimpse, just even a small glimpse of the splendor and the glory. And keep us going, keep us going, keep us moving. In spite of setbacks, in spite of discouragement, in spite of the potholes, in spite of the aggravation, in spite of the pain, there is great glory ahead. I just want to give you just an opportunity here to, maybe you need to do a little spiritual house cleaning, I don't know. I do know that when the King shows up, you want to make sure the house is clean. You want to make sure you're focused in his direction. This would be a good time to do some recalibration. Maybe you've never come to that point of giving your life to Jesus. May I encourage you to do that today. It is as simple as confessing your sin, putting that aside, and fully embracing by faith the gift of life granted by Jesus.